You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.
All right, so this afternoon we are continuing the conversation on our Christian friendships, the principles that guide our friendships. And today we're focusing in particular on how we are responsible for the actions of our friends. And am I truly my brother's keeper is the question that we want to ask and answer in today's conversation. And so Walter Nguve joins us for that conversation. Make sure that if you would like to take part, if you have any questions or inputs, you can please do text us on +27734703520. Walter, good afternoon and welcome to the Maranatha Drive.
Good afternoon, Bongi. Good afternoon to the listeners.
Thank you so much for joining us once again. To continue on this subject, we started this on Monday, and very interesting insights that you've shared over the days. But what exactly does God expect of us in regards to each other? Does he make us responsible for the actions of ourselves and other people? Are we really supposed to be our brother's keeper? What does it even mean to keep your brother? So that's a lot of questions, and we're going to get into all of that. And so let's find out, am I my brother's keeper? Let's start there.
Well, I think the Bible says, whoever causes someone to sin has also sinned. Yeah. So which hotel gives us what God intends that we do? He intends that we be civil with each other. Mm-hmm. I think that means one's keeper.
Yeah. So being responsible for, you know, causing someone to sin, what exactly are we talking about? Bad influences?
Bad influences. Mm-hmm. Bad influences. If anyone causes bad influence to the other, they have sinned. Even if they do it without knowing that they are actually causing someone to sin.
Mm, that's the tricky part.
They are making, yes. So one has to just make sure that whatever we do, Christ is there to guide us so that we do not provoke others to sin.
Mm, mm. So I've often seen this from maybe like controversial celebrities and people like that, when they do things that are completely out of order and they're called out for it by the public, and their thing is always, I never asked to be an influence over your children. Don't tell me that I'm leading children astray. Why are you not raising your children right? Why are they following me? And so what you're saying, from what you're saying, is that that's not an excuse to say, I never asked to be an influence.
We are never asked to be an influence. We are influence.
Mm.
Because for every adult that exists, there is a child who is coping. So we do not need to be asked. We just need to be born.
Mm. And automatically.
And automatically we take the responsibility, because the responsibility of friendship or this responsibility of taking care of one another is a responsibility that comes from the fact that God said in the beginning that man shall not live alone.
Mm. Mm.
There is a need for people to create communities that work towards building relationships that make them better citizens for this world that we are in, and also better citizens for the world that is to come.
Right, right. So having said that, then, does that mean that I am responsible for my brother's actions or my sister's actions just because I have maybe influenced them in one way or another? Am I ultimately responsible for their decisions?
I would say yes and no, but I would give you most probably an example of someone or two people who God asks questions and yet they had not done something wrong.
Okay.
Purportedly, they had not done something wrong.
Right.
The story of Adam, and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
Adam is asked to eat of the fruit
mm-hmm.
by Eve, and they eat, but God does not come to Eve. He comes to Adam and he asks questions to Adam.
Yeah.
Then if we look at the story of Abraham and Sarah, we will understand that at some point God says that you are going to have a child. And Sarah laughs. The Bible says that Sarah laughed in her heart. And God asked Abraham why Sarah had laughed.
Mm.
In her heart, which means that if we are people of influence to others, we are responsible for their actions. So I think in those questions, God was saying, have you not taught the law to your wife?
Yeah.
Or have you not taught the law to your spouse? So if our children fail, if their friendships fail, God will ask the parents, what have you done with my children? And that's the question that's still being asked.
Sure, that's incredible.
Can someone fail because of someone? Yes, someone can fail. If we are not responsible, then someone definitely is going to get into the wrong.
Yeah. So it's one thing when we look at parents influencing their children and being responsible for their children's decisions. But the examples that you've given of these are married couples. This is a man and his wife. It's two grown-ups, two adults.
Yeah.
It's very interesting that even when it's an adult person making decisions, and because of your influence or lack thereof, that you can still be held responsible. God still comes to you and says, why didn't you do your part? Even though the other person who made that mistake was an adult, they made that mistake knowingly, they decided to disobey God, but you are still in a way that.
That's true.
Sure,
that's true.
That's quite a responsibility on our shoulders, eh?
it's quite a responsibility, but the truth is that, you see what? Jesus does not introduce to us a friendship that he has not given to us.
I get you.
So we have a template of what true friendship is, because the Bible then says that, you see what? Greater love has no man than for a man to sacrifice his life for a friend.
Yeah.
So the life of friendship is a life of sacrifice one to another, because the ultimate goal is to want to see the other doing well and progress in the life that we have been given and in the life to come.
Wow. That's incredible. So that leads me to my next question, because when you talk about Jesus as a friend, I'm thinking about Jesus confronting, I guess you could say, Peter, although he looks at Peter and he says, get behind me, Satan, get behind me, devil. And he's confronting Peter for what Peter is saying, not accepting the truth of what Jesus' mission was here on this earth. So how do we also go about confronting our friends about their bad habits or their ungodly lifestyle choices? How do we do that without sounding like we're condemning them, without sounding too preachy, someone might say?
Okay. I think it's not an easy thing to do that. Mm-hmm. But what I would say is that I think one has to be rooted in Christ.
Yeah.
Because all good friendships come from a good base. And the basis that we have today is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So if we are friends, whether we are a circle of friends at church or we are a circle of friends outside church, maybe at work, colleagues at work, because we've got young people at work, our basis should be Christ. So when Christ says, get thee behind me, Satan, to Peter, he is saying that, you see what, we have got boundaries that we have got set. We have got set.
Mm-hmm.
And if we do not follow those boundaries, then we are likely to give each other poison and feed each other, thinking that we are feeding each other food.
Sure.
So he says, get thee behind me, because it's an instruction to say, you see what, you know the limits. You know where we should be, and we know our guiding principles.
But then the problem is sometimes because we've grown up together. Yes, we grew up together, so we know what those principles are, how we've been raised. We know each other's boundaries and all of that. But as we grow up and we start to drift apart and we start forming our own identities, sometimes, you know, certain values might change. Is there still room for us to continue to be friends even as our values change, such that I can confront my friend, even if that friend seems to have fallen away? Let's say they've moved on and they're no longer interested in observing the Sabbath, for example. Maybe they've received an incredible career opportunity. They've decided to go for it and it's now compromising their observance of the Sabbath. So their value has immediately changed from the importance of the Sabbath. I'm just using this as an example.
Yeah.
And yet when we were growing up, we were all on the same page that is non-negotiable. So how can I still, is there still room for me to say, friend, this really isn't the way to go? Or is that now, am I infringing on their own boundaries?
No, I think we should make it clear that confrontation is not condemnation.
I like that.
Yes, confrontation is not condemnation. We are just saying to each other, in kindness, I think that's the underlying word, that in kindness, reminding each other that, you see what, this path may be close to where you are going, mm-hmm. but it is, as you go deeper into it, it's going as much parallel to where you want to go as possible. So that the person does not feel offended or does not feel that we are condescending right. on them as we try to bring them to see the light, because we cannot drag them into the light.
Yeah.
We have to point them to the light so that they see the goodness of the light and where they intend to go, because light makes us sure of destination. I think that's where what is important mm-hmm. in friendships, to have friends that know destination. If we are a group of friends who do not understand what our destiny or where our destination, where we intend to end, mm-hmm. then it is difficult for each other to pull each other into the track, because we are going nowhere in any case.
Yeah. Sure, that makes sense. And then how do we also accept that constructive criticism without taking it as condemnation? So suppose I am the one who has to be confronted for something I'm doing wrong. It's not easy, especially, like I said, now that we're grown up, we're adults, we all make our own decisions. At this point, I really don't need anyone telling me what to do. So how can I accept that criticism, constructive criticism, from a friend?
I think, Bongi, the issue here is that we should always pray for the spirit of discernment.
Okay.
We need the spirit of discernment and a teachable spirit. What makes us not to want anyone to say anything wrong that we are doing, it is because we become defensive.
Yes.
We want to protect the sin. And in that, we break the laws of God. Mm. So the intention, really, it is not for us to hurt one another. The intention is that whatever rebuke has come through to us, mm-hmm. it is important that we accept it and have a discerning spirit and a spirit that wants to learn. Because in our defensiveness, that is actually when we get deeper into the sins that we are trying to run away from there.
Yeah. So if I do confront a friend for something wrong that they're doing, and then that causes them to pull away because they're being defensive, and they also, then they don't like being quote unquote preached to, they're receiving it as condemnation, even if that's not how it is intended. What do I do in such a case? Do I chase after that friend? Do I keep going after them? Or do I leave them alone, let them go and carry on in their sinful choices? Do I keep on trying to influence them in one way or another? Do I leave the story? We continue to hang out together. We continue our friendship, but I'm not going to talk about that issue anymore because it clearly is not landing. My message is not landing. It creates conflict. What's the way forward when I've said my piece as a friend and it has not been well received? What's the next step? Do I just let it go or do I keep pushing?
I think patience is an understatement when you talk about the salvation of one of the other person. Mm. We need to be patient with each other, but at the same time, we should not be the accuser of brethren.
Okay.
Many times when we try to bring people back to Christ, we start by accusing them, not by loving them. So I think the issue here is to pursue them with love, because love has got boundaries. It has got set things that it says, you see what, here I do not go over. But you see what, just like for an example, if a parent has got a child who is wayward, that child, in as much as they may think that they are clever at some point, they also understand that there is an immense love that my parents express to me, though I have strayed. And it stays with them the rest of their lives. Mm-hmm. The parents pursue their child not with sometimes because in the first days, most probably because you think that most of this thing is going to change, you may try to use a little bit of force.
Yeah.
But when the problem is now big, you start seeing that loving the person is far greater than forcing them to change.
Yeah, yeah, sure. That's powerful. That's powerful. And then when we see
So that, we need, I think, to do that, yeah.
So then what happens when I see that this friendship is threatening to pull me away from my faith? I don't know, for whatever reason, maybe the other person I feel like is influencing me in one way, or maybe that friendship is not a healthy one and their lifestyle choices are starting to affect me in a certain way. How do I handle such a friendship, and how do I practice that patience that you're talking about and that love, even when it seems to be starting to get detrimental for me?
You see, the thing is that, you see, people think that to leave a relationship is deserting someone.
Okay.
Sometimes it is not deserting someone. It is giving the person space, and also yourself space to pray for the person.
Mm-hmm.
To make sure that, you see what, all the time the person is put into prayer. Because there are some things that are destructive that you can see in friendships. You can actually have a friend who is doing something that you really do not like. You've set the boundaries, but they still jump over those fences that you would have put. And you really feel that is your now your Christianity or your faith is now being threatened.
Mm-hmm.
But the truth is that is your the more we hold on to Jesus, the more Jesus intends to fix our problems.
Mm-hmm.
But I think the intention is to continue to love the person, even sometimes at a distance.
Mm-hmm.
Because people see if they are being loved.
Yeah.
And I think that's what Christianity is about. It is to love unconditionally.
Mm.
But that love of loving someone unconditionally is a love that only Christ can give to his people. It has nothing to do with our ability.
Yes.
So I think those are some of the difficult things that we sometimes face, because when someone is really wayward, it is impossible for someone in a pit to be lifted by someone who does not. If someone is in a pit and I intend to pull them out of the pit, if I continue trying to pull them out of the pit of my own strength without their effort to want to come out, I'm going to be pulled in.
Yes.
So what do I do? I'm going to look for something that will help them. But we have got Christian friends also that can gather around to give positive influence to the person. Because right. Sometimes we want to do this thing on our own, then we fail. Yes.
Yeah. Very true. Very true. So generally speaking, how do we include God in our friendships then, so that we can make sure that even as we're influencing our friends, we also want them to influence us in a better way, right? So how, in a positive way. So how can we include God in our friendships?
I think birds of a feather flock together. That's what I think English says.
Yeah.
As we look for friends and as we grow, let us look for people with positive influence in our lives. There are some things that I think you cannot pray away.
Mm-hmm.
If you are making bad choices, you have to stop making bad choices.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to try by all means. If it is our children, teach them to have good friends. Teach them to pray with people that they play with,
mm-hmm.
so that they may be good influence to those people. It is difficult nowadays to have sometimes what we would term good friends, because everyone seems to be having a friend with a computer, yeah. A friend with something that is inanimate.
Yeah.
And that is where most of our problems are now coming, because we used to play throughout the day, having fun, and most of our fun was not influenced by anything that was outside our Christian community or the communities that we lived in.
That's true.
It was almost in agreement that, you see, we live in this space, so we create friends in this space.
Yes.
Our parents knew our friends. Our friends knew our parents.
Yeah.
So I think that creates a balance where you adults will be able to not monitor per se, but encourage you to do better if you have got a friend that is that looks wayward,
yeah,
or that has got intentions that are not too clear.
Yeah, that's true. Very true. Sure, that's beautiful. Any final words on this, on the influence that we have, the influences over our own lives and those of others? Any final words that you'd like to share?
I would want to say that prayer, I think, is the key.
Right.
For every friendship, there should be a strong bond that is spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
If we do not pray one for another, we are actually drawing strength one from another. And because we are weak, we are weakening each other.
Mm.
So in our friendships, let Christ be the friend that gives us friends.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
I think that's my parting words this afternoon.
Right.
May God bless you.
Thank you so much, Walter, for that. That's Elder Walter Ngube speaking to us about our friendships and being an influence, a positive influence on our friends. And we continue the conversation tomorrow, same time, same place. God bless you.
Thank you.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.